right, I hope you have your textbook, your Bible, and let's turn to the book of Philippians, and we're going to start a new series of lessons this morning entitled Build Below the Baseline, and we'll tell you about that in just a moment. I wanted to tell you that the modest that sang for us, that's Brother Irene and Earl Coker's granddaughter and Brother Darren Coker's daughter. She's a fine young lady. When we were in Mexico, there was just not enough she could do to help us out. And she serves in that church. She's a godly young lady. And so I wanted you to know exactly who she was. We're glad to have Butch Mullins with us. Raise your hand, Brother Mullins. And he's been in full-time service for years and just relocated to Arlington, I believe you told me. And then also the Caronels. I think I got that close enough. And would you stand there, raise your hand or something? There you go. And they are missionaries visiting with us today. And they are missionaries out of the Philippines to Tanzania, right? We're honored to have missionaries always in our service. And all the rest of you, we're glad you're here too. All right? Philippians chapter 3, find your place there. And our first lesson deals with a relationship with God. A relationship with God. And we're talking about that being below what we are referring to as a baseline. That's the part, if we could put it in a very simple way, that's the part that nobody else sees. It's below the baseline. And yet it's so vitally important. And the surveyors and navigation people use that term baseline. It's very important to them. But below it, it's the part that nobody sees. And there's a lot in your life and my life nobody sees. It's what's below the baseline. And there are issues sometimes, believe it or not, with the foundation. Even among Christians, there can be some foundation problems. It's great to be saved, right? And when we get saved, we have a relationship with the Lord. Once saved, always saved. You never lose your salvation. We know that for sure. And God is the judge. And you can imagine a judge with a gavel in his hand. And on some, he comes down and says, guilty. But on those who are saved, he comes down and says, not guilty. We're saved. He renders us not guilty through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to, after that, I mean, that's just the beginning place. After that, we have to abide in the vine. We have to have some spiritual things in our life that we do in order to grow and to be more like the Lord. If we don't do that, if we don't have a relationship with him, then the vine dries up and the branches dry up. It all goes that way. The branches are the main thing that dries up. John 15:5. I am the vine, you're the branches. Jesus is the vine, God's the vine, we who are saved are the branches. So we have to have these things in our lives that we're practicing or will dry up. Prayer life, reading the Bible, having devotions, trying to sow wind, witnessing to people, and just spending time meditating, thinking. There's nothing wrong with meditating. Everything right with it. And we're not talking about mental hesitation, but meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeps us in the vine, in a relationship. And so we have to abide in the vine. Jesus also, we know, is a chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus. Without that, you're not going to have the right foundation. You're not going to grow. So a Christian builds on a solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the song, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." And on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so that is our foundation. That's where we start. And we start with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, that have the appearance on the upside, on the upward side, but they still have some problems with the foundation. It's crumbling. And you'll see what we mean as we go into this. But yet, they are denying the foundation, denying the growth in the building that they should have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you have heard of the Tower of Pisa. And that tower was built back in 1173, long time ago. But it was built on soft soil. And because it was built on soft soil, even before its completion, it was showing up some problems during the time that maybe were not necessarily seen from the naked eye, but those who knew what was going on knew that it was going in that direction. So its famous tilt is something that people travel to see. They'll go there and they'll want to see that in Pisa, Italy. The foundation was inadequate. It would not support it. It was only 10 feet down, and so it leans. And yet it's one that a lot of people go to see. But the foundation always has to be right. And sometimes the outside looks good. It looks really good. But the foundation, the inside, the lower part, has to be right. And if it's not right, then, and if we don't correct it in time, then it'll lean our lives, our spiritual lives, like the Tower of Pisa, and that will be revealed. Something's wrong with the foundation. We're not living on that foundation of Christ like we should. We don't have that intimacy with Him as we should. So number one in your outline, you have the foundation of relationship. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him, Paul is writing to the believers there in Philippi, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Seems strange that Paul would say that I may know Him. See, there are a lot of people that know Jesus intellectually. They just know Him in their brain. They know about Jesus, but they really don't know Jesus in an intimate relationship. And that's where the problem lies. And so there has to be a relationship. Paul had that relationship. And if we're going to have that relationship, we've got to spend time with God. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We've got to be obedient to what God tells us. So in religion, you have a lot of religion around the world that is not really built on the foundation below the baseline. They have their ornate rites. Looks so good. They go through all of these gyrations and different things that they do in their religions. And it may look religious and it may look good, but they leave Jesus out. Or they leave the truth out. They may refer to Him, but not in the right way. They may refer to Him in a wrong way, like transubstantiation, those type things, where they teach that the wine turns into the literal blood of Christ and that has saving merit, so on and so forth. I don't want to have time to get into that. But there's a lot of religion that does that, and they are satisfied with ornate rites. But in Christianity, we're not. We know that we know Christ as our personal Savior. And the question is this, do you really know Him? I mean, know Him intimately. Do you know when He's prompting you, saying, don't do that or do that? Do you know Him so well that when the Spirit of God is trying to lead you, you let Him lead you? Do you know when He's burdening you to spend more time with Him, saying to you, you're not spending enough time with Me, and I want you to spend more time with you? Do you know the prompting of the Holy Spirit who says, witness to this person, tell them about Me? The prompting of the Holy Spirit. Do we know Him that intimately? as Christians we should. We should know him intimately. Do you know the promptings of God in your life? Ephesians 1, 15 and 18. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Knowledge, know that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. F.B. Meyer, I want to quote him. He was a famous preacher, evangelist in England, of course, crossed the waters and preached over here. But he said, we may know him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries nor amid the clouds in heaven. He is near us, with us, compassing our path in our lying down and acquainted with all our ways. But we cannot know him in this mortal life except through the illumination and teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we must surely know Christ not as a stranger who turns in to visit for the night or as the exalted King of men. There must be the inner knowledge as of those whom he counts his own familiar friends, whom he trusts with his secrets, who eat with him and of his own bread. There's a lot of meat in that statement. And it's just emphasizing again how we need to know Christ intimately. John Milton stated it this way, the end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge to love and imitate him, to know him, to love him, to imitate him. Husbands and wives who have been married for years, you know that the husband knows what she wants, knows what she expects, knows what kind of flowers she likes. My wife likes roses, and so every now and then I might buy a rose, but anyway, she likes roses. I know that. And if I'm going to buy flowers, that's what it's going to be. I know what kind of coffee she likes, how strong it is, how weak it is. I know a lot of things about her because I've been living with her 60 years. And so I know her intimately. And she knows what I like. She knows what relaxes me. She knows what sports I like. She will watch the Dallas Cowboys, even when she doesn't want to, with me, just to have fellowship with me. You know, it'd be strange, wouldn't it, after years of marriage, if you didn't really know your mate? Wouldn't that be strange? That'd be weird if you really did not know after all those years of marriage and spending time together. But a lot of Christians, sad to say, a number of Christians do not spend enough time with Christ. They don't know him intimately, and something's wrong with the foundation when that happens. And so what happens is the Christian life sort of crumbles, and it starts to lean, and it isn't what it should be. And then not only know his person, be in your outline, know his power. Philippians 3:10, the power of his resurrection. Know his power. The Greek word there is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. Most of you are aware of that. But it's talking about life-changing power. When a person gets saved, their life should change. All things should become new. And so through the Holy Spirit who moves in, we have the power to do what we need to do. The same power that raised him from the dead. That's what he's talking about, the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, we have that in the person of the Holy Spirit living in us and giving us the power to do that. And this is available to us. Paul wanted to experience the power of God. He knew him, he is saved, but he didn't just want to know about the power of God. He wanted to experience the power of God. There are a lot of Christians that don't experience the power of God, but we should. And so In 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According to what? His divine power. According to his power. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And this is Paul speaking. Very educated. He was educated highly, like the Harvard of his day, until he got saved. And he's seeing a different thing here. And saying, I'm not depending on that education. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul. We know, right? But that's what he said. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Paul said, I'm not depending on my personality, my education, or anything else. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit who lives in me to give me the power to live the Christian life. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We should depend on the power of God. And so below the baseline of our lives, there must be God's power working in our lives, down in our hearts and in our lives. There must be God's power at work. And you know, when we experience God's power, it encourages us. It's a good thing, and it works in us. And the reason it does is because of our relationship with him. Then see, know his presence. Know his person, his power, and then know his presence. Philippians 3:10 again. And the fellowship, that's a key word there, of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wrote from prison. Keep that in mind. He was writing from prison, and he was suffering for the Lord. He realized that it would take that, and suffering gave him fellowship. That's what he's talking about, the fellowship of suffering. Well, how can we suffer and have fellowship? How does that give us fellowship? Paul was not complaining, but as he looked at his suffering, his problems, being thrown in jail, beaten, and all those things that he went through, his suffering, he saw them as opportunities. Opportunities for what? To be drawn closer to God. To be drawn closer to God. And you know, we don't get drawn closer to God all the time on the mountaintops. Most of the time when we're down in the valley, we get drawn a lot closer to God. So Paul didn't give up. He knew God's presence, and it became so real to him. In the early 1400s, John Huss was a Catholic priest, and he was in Prague at the Bethlehem Chapel, as it was known. Through the preaching of John Wycliffe, however, Huss began to see the error of the Catholic Church in preaching salvation by works, and that is their doctrine. Huss began to boldly preach what was truth. Salvation is by grace alone. Amen? It's by grace alone. And a big crowd began to follow him. Big crowd began to listen. And many people began to be saved. Well, the Pope did not like that, and he promised to forgive him of that sin and all who supported his leadership if they would just confess that. Huss did not bow down. He did not cower to the Pope. He continued to preach the truth. He told them that only Jesus could offer remission of sins. And so they took after John Huss, and they didn't like it. And John Huss was burned at the stake because of his refusal to comply with the Roman Catholic Church. He was burned to death. He would not comply with their teaching. As the wood was lit, and as the flames began to lick his body, here's what he cried out. He cried, this is a historical fact. What I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Lord, I commend my spirit to you. He knew the Lord, and of course, he went immediately into the presence of the Lord. He knew the fellowship of suffering, didn't he, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul did not seek to get out of suffering. He didn't always try to look for it, as no one probably would, but he didn't fold under pressure when it came. You know why? He had the right foundation. He was living below that baseline. He had the right foundation. And that was far deeper than the pain that he was suffering and far deeper than it could reach. It had to have the right foundation. So, you and I should have an abiding relationship that is deeper than the surface relationship that a lot of Christians know. Deeper than that. A knowledge of his power, a knowledge of his presence, and making our understanding know that it is real and that he is going to help us and sustain us, and we have a foundation and a relationship. Secondly, and I'm going to have to move pretty quickly with these, the formation of faith. The foundation of a relationship, and then the formation of faith. Philippians 3, 11 through 12. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. I haven't attained. Either we're already perfect or totally, completely mature as I could possibly be. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When there's a relationship with the foundation, then we grow. We grow in the Lord. Salvation is by faith. And as I said earlier, it does not stop there. That's just the beginning place. And the beginning begins to deepen, and intimacy grows and grows. At least it should in our lives. We all get excited when there's a new baby born, you know. We had the privilege, as I told you, of babysitting a week. Totally exhausted us. But one day we had a little baby, the newest one. He was about 3 months old, 3 or 4 months old. Beautiful blue eyes, not a prettier baby in the world, as you grandparents would know, great-grandparents. But anyway, you know, when we go back, I don't know when we'll get back, maybe Christmas. But I expect that little rascal is going to grow some. And I already know he's grown from the pictures that I saw when he was born. And he's growing. And his first words are, great-grandpa, but at any rate, when we get back at Christmas, I expect that he's going to have some weight gain and he's going to be moving around a little bit more and that type thing. And that's the way it should be in our lives. If he looked the same and weighed the same, I'd say, hey, something's wrong with that baby. You better take him to the doctor. And when so-called Christians look the same, stay the same, they don't grow and all of that, you can at least say they may be saved, but though it's by fire, and they have some problems in their life. We have to build on that foundation, build on that relationship. And so Paul tells us how to do that. A, in your outline, the promise of resurrection. The promise of resurrection. At salvation, our spirits are dead, and they come alive. Ephesians tells us, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And then he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To be quickened means to be made alive. Quickened, made alive. That's what he's talking about here. And we ought to thank God a million times over and shout hallelujah that we have been quickened and saved and made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. But too many don't appreciate that enough, and they still remain spiritual babies. We need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we have to, and this is where the rubber meets the road, we have to reckon ourselves, our lives, to be dead unto sin. And that's what he's made clear in other places. But most Christians right about there come to a screeching halt. You mean I've got to die to all these other things? And I can't be worldly and I can't do a lot of these things that hurt the cause of Christ? And Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Reckon it in your mind, in your heart. Reckon it. I used to say, Daddy, can I go spend a night with Buddy Bradshaw? He said, I reckon. I knew what that meant. It meant, yes, you can go. It's a fact. You can go. You have my privilege to go. And so we must reckon ourselves to be dead. And Paul did that. And he talked about attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. He craved an experience of God living through him. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so that's the way it ought to be. Now, how does this take place? Well, be in the outline. There's the process of transformation. Now, Paul, when he said he's talking about attaining, he used it in the verse to come to or to have arrived. He's not bragging. He's actually being humble here because he's saying, I have not arrived. I've been saved. I've been transformed. But this transformation in me comes over, and it should be in us, a lifetime. We should never get to the point that we just sort of put it on cruise control. We need to keep growing, keep growing, keep growing, keep growing, keep growing, and getting closer and closer to the Lord. Always desiring to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has said this, nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. And you're apt to be a lot like those you run around with. The ones that you're closest with, you're apt to be like them. So if you want to become more like Christ, spend more time with him. Spend more time in prayer and Bible reading and meditating and serving the Lord. And whenever people see you, does your life remind others of Christ? Think about that question. Does my life, as I live it every day, remind others of Christ? Do they sense God's presence in my life? Do they sense that? Are they surprised when they find out, oh, you're a Christian? You know, sometimes that's the reaction. Oh, you're a Christian? I'm surprised. But whatever or whoever we're near, we're going to reflect those people. And so it is. It's like a soldier boy going in the, you know, they say, I'm going to leave home soon. They won't be telling me what to do anymore. And so you go in the army. And then they come out, they're well-mannered, and they're dressed sharp. And that uniform, what happened? They were transformed. And because they spent a lot of time with the DI and everybody else, they told them what they were going to do. And so it was an environment of structure. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to what? Not to be conformed to heaven or hell, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's predestinated us to be. And that should be the same purpose for every Christian. Predestinated plan of being conformed to him. And that's what he meant when he's talking about apprehended. He means to seize or to be taken. Paul was going after the goal. He never took his eyes off the goal. How's your transforming process going? Roman number 3, very quickly, the fixation of the will. There has to be the fixation of the will. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, I keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I want to run the race and finish strong. I want to go all the way in the race across the finish line. There are a lot of Christians that are staggering before they get across the finish line. You work with them, get them saved, try to disciple them. All of a sudden, you see, they start missing church and some other things begin to develop. And you're surprised that all of a sudden they're just no longer walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixating our will on finishing strong is not a decision that we make just one time. We've got to keep making it. Just keep reminding ourselves, I've got to keep my mind on the goal. I've got to finish. And I don't want to be snuffed out before I get there. So Paul recognized his position. I count not myself to have apprehended. He wasn't complacent. He was already a great man of God. But he said, I haven't apprehended. And then Paul rejected the past. And he had a terrible past, as you recall. He had Christians killed, but he got saved. And so we need to forget our past sometimes, good or bad. Sometimes we want to live in the past. Oh, these were the great days. These were the good days. That was when I served the Lord. That's when I did these things. Reminiscing of bringing someone to church maybe years ago, or thinking about a great movement of God and thinking it's not going to happen again when it can happen again. So what about today? Where's your focus today? Where's your focus today? Then see, Paul ran to win the race. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Press means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or maybe catch a thing. I run swiftly. Paul had a goal. And so when you run a marathon race, it's 26.2 miles. I want to tell you that requires a lot of training. That's why I've never done it. But at any rate, 26.2 miles. And anybody in here ever done that? Runner? No. Okay. I'll put you on the spot. Oh, there we go. Nita's run that. So effective marathon runner is successfully going to cross that finish line, no matter what. And he doesn't run around scanning the crowd. Hey, how are y'all? Especially when he gets down to the end, the big crowd's there. Because he may stumble. He may get distracted. He may lose some timing. But he's focused on that route he's going. He's going that way, and he's going to do it. And so that's what we need to do. Paul ran to win the race. See in your outline, to run it, to win the race, to run swiftly. And so that's what we have to do in all that we do. Now, we ought to be committed to finishing strong. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep wanting to grow, being committed. Finish strong. Give it all we have. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on the finish line. And we are to run well for Him. Keep growing and have the foundation of what it should be. At the conclusion of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4:6-7, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then it wasn't long after that till Paul went on to be with the Lord. Paul built below the baseline, and he fixed his will on the prize that was always before him, knowing Christ, knowing Him intimately, continuing our growth to be more like Him. So are you investing today into your foundation like you should? Do you have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that reaches down below the baseline? Not what everybody sees, but the foundation. Below the baseline is what makes a difference. Below the foundation. Let's pray. Father, help us to always want to be more like Christ. Help us to not only want to know Him mentally and know Him casually, but to know Him in sweet communion and daily fellowship. And Lord, I pray that our walk would be so close to You that others would see Jesus in us. In His name we pray, amen.